This study will depend. This is a seminar. It's not a sermon. So I need your help. I'm going to ask several questions. And you cannot be shy. You need to interact with me. Okay? If you miss, it's fine. Okay, let's read paragraph 2 of chapter 17. It says, "This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and an unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, and in union with Him, the oath of God, the abiding of His Spirit, and the seed of God within them, in the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arises all the certainty and infallibility thereof." Okay, did all of you do the devotional? So you're ready to answer all the questions, are you? Okay, first question. On the basis of what you learned yesterday in reading paragraph 1, can someone explain to me, in your own words, what is perseverance of the saints? In a simple way. Don't be shy. Come on. Did you learn anything from yesterday? Oh, we need to bring the speakers again.
Those that are called to Christ.
In your own words.
Okay.
Yeah, do it. Okay, okay.
Those that are called to Christ will not and cannot lose their faith, but will persevere to the end. And
so, those who are believers will never cease to be believers. Those who are in Christ, those who seek to obey Him, will persevere in doing so, in spite of, as Pastor Mark told us yesterday, in spite of the difficulties and all the obstacles they might have during their life, they will persevere in seeking to obey, although the ups and downs, they will be in the process of sanctification, being more and more like Christ. Now, we need to see that it not only teaches us what perseverance of the saints is, it teaches also how that occurs. What is the basis or the ground why perseverance of the saints is something that we can trust, that it is true. So, it starts by a negative. This paragraph starts with a negative. Can someone tell me, according to chapter 17, paragraph 2, what is perseverance of the saints not dependent upon?
Our own free will.
This is very important, especially because of the contrast of the positives that follow. So, let's see some biblical texts. We're not going to read them because I'm sure that you read them in the devotional. So, according to the following biblical texts, how do we know that believers will persevere? First, the first two texts in A, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24 and Philippians 1, 6. So how do we know that believers will persevere according to these two texts? So it was God who started. It's God that promises that will complete the work that He started. Anything else? Is it sure? Or is only on certain people? Is it 90% sure? 70% sure? What does these biblical passages teach? How much sure it is? A 100%, it's guaranteed. It's guaranteed by whom? Because we're very good? Guaranteed by whom? By God Himself. This is very important. It is affirming. It's not because of our own free will. It's not because of our ability. It's not because we're very good. That was not the reason why we were saved. It was because of the merits of Christ. It was because of what God did before the foundation of the world. It is what God continues to do today. Text on B. John 6, 37 and 44. John 10, 28. Romans 8, 34. Can someone tell me? How do we know that believers will persevere according to these texts? So we had God the Father in the first. What about now? Come on, help me here. I only have 1 hour. Yes, because of God's own love, manifested in whom? In Christ. You see that these two sequence of texts are speaking about Christ himself, not only what the Father has done, he has given believers to the Son. And the Son says, I will hold them. I will keep them. I will never cast them out. No one will ever be able to snatch them out of my hand, he says. It says that it is Christ himself that is interceding for believers, the ones that the Father has given to them. It is him as our mediator that is there day in, day out, interceding for them. You see, it's not about what we do mainly. The confession wants to affirm over and over again, it's not about you, not about your free will, not because you're good, not because your ability, but because of what the Father has done and is doing because of the work of the Son. And also, see, 2 Corinthians 1:22, 2 Corinthians 5:5. How can we be sure? Because of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit for believers, according to these texts? He was given into our hearts, and he serves as a guarantee. Is a guarantee certain or kind of? It's fully certain, right? So see how the confession organizes the ground and the certainty of this doctrine. So if I would ask you, who then guarantees the perseverance of the saints? Or in the words of the confession, who makes perseverance of the saints a certainty? Come on, help me. Who? The Son? Who else? The Father and the Holy Spirit. That's what the confession is affirming. In simple ways, it's affirming the one who guarantees perseverance of the saints are not the saints themselves, but the one who guarantees it, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, see that the confession ends by saying this, from all which arises all the certainty and infallibility thereof. Now, I have a question for you. Are human beings something that we can fully trust? Do you ever made a promise that you did not fulfill? Did anyone has ever made a promise to you that was not able to fulfill? However, this confession is speaking about an oath. It's speaking about a covenant, and it's saying that is a certainty and is infallible. Have you ever met a human being that is infallible? So it would be impossible that the perseverance of the saints, in order to be sure in a certain thing, that would be dependent on human beings' free will. Because we are not certain. We are not infallible. We could never fulfill this. But who can fulfill this? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit working together for our own salvation, including perseverance of the saints. Now, I want you to open your Bibles and you keep them open. In Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 to 14. I think this passage encapsulates almost all the truths that are contained in this paragraph. But I really need your help. I'm going to be asking a lot of questions, and you need to be fast. Okay? I'm going to read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. This is how the Apostle Paul starts this letter. I don't have time today, but I could argue in a very simple way that if you want to understand the letter to the Ephesians, you need to understand this hymn. Everything, I could show you textually, that everything in the letter to the Ephesians flows out of this hymn in a direct way. And so this is what the Apostle Paul says after he greets them. He starts with a hymn of praise, of thanksgiving, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, so that we might be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, for the praise of the glory of his grace, which is freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound in us, in all wisdom and knowledge, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he set forth in him, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, to bring everything together in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we might be to the praise of his glory, we who first hoped in Christ. In him also, having heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, in him also you, having believed, were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the deposit of our inheritance, into the redemption of our possession for the praise of his glory." Now, I would like us to answer five simple questions. I would like you to help me to answer these five simple questions. So keep your Bibles open and help me. I want us to ask about the who. We're talking about works of salvation. So we're going to ask who, what, why, how, and for. And I hope that you have a better grasp of what the confession is affirming after we go through these questions. So first, who? Who is the author and the recipient of all things and all works of salvation? Why are people saved from beginning to end? See verse 3. Paul starts, and verse 3 is kind of the summary of the whole hymn. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ." So, who is the main character, if we can call it this way, who is the main character of this play, of this hymn? God. Who particularly? The Father. Only? Who else? The Son. Who else? Where is the Holy Spirit? In verse 3. Can someone answer? Yes, they are spiritual blessings. Okay? It means that they are blessings of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Not necessarily only non-material blessings, but they are blessings of the Holy Spirit. So, let's see then the who, and let's see that throughout all the hymn, we have first the Father who does all things. We will see that He is the origin of all things. Paul is saying we are blessing God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he lists all things that the Father has done for the elect, for those who believe. And then we can see also the Son, in whom the Father has done all things. And it is amazing that the same expression, it's very particular of Ephesians, but also of Pauline epistles as a whole, that we see repeated all over again, but probably this is the passage that has more concentration of this expression, in Christ, in Him, in whom. Always referring to Christ, because it's only in union with Christ that believers receive all the blessings that the Father has for them. But then also, sometimes forgotten, is the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we might think that the Holy Spirit is secondary in this play, but if we have in mind that when Paul says and speaks of spiritual blessings, it's good that we have in mind, for example, what Charles Hodge said, that these blessings are spiritual, not only because they pertain to the soul, but because they are derived from the Holy Spirit. So if someone asks you the question, how can you receive all these blessings from the Father that the Son has accomplished in the cross? The answer will be because the Holy Spirit applies them to every single believer. So every single blessing that you see listed is actually a blessing that only can come to human beings if the Holy Spirit applies them to them. And so we have spiritual blessings, everything. And then finally, this Holy Spirit that was given to our hearts, that is our seal and guarantee. There is no perseverance of the saints, there is no salvation without this seal, this guarantee that is given from God. So, if I need to ask you this, is there anything that human beings do in this play? Are you sure? Is there anything that human beings do on this play? Yeah, it's not on our own power, but there is something here that actually believers do. That human beings do. Can you see it? See verse 13. Verse 12. They hear and they believe. Okay? Having heard and having believed. So there is an action. However, I would like also for you to note that what happens on verse 12 and 13 is a consequence of what God has done on verse 9. So they believe and they hear the word of truth because something happened before. Because in Christ, verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He set forth in Him, in Christ. So even hearing and believing are actually responses to something that God has already done in the life of the person. That's why later on Paul says something that most of you probably know by memory. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is an instrument, is a means. But you were saved by grace. And this is not your own doing. What is this? The whole of your salvation, including your faith, is not of your own doing. It is what? It is a gift from God. So this play is mainly about God, not about us. So Paul blesses whom? And praises whom? God. Why? Because it is God that has acted. We praise God and we worship God, not because we look at ourselves and we find something good in ourselves, but because everything we have and everything we are is due to God's work in us. So that changes what a word that you already heard many times. That changes our worldview. Why? Because usually people look to themselves. They are good. They believe in themselves. They think that they will be able to achieve this and that and that and that. And Paul looks at the world. Paul looks at his own life. And he's saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I know that I am what I am because of him. Because he has done it all. Not me. So are we saved because of our free will? Do believers persevere because of their free will? No. They were saved and they persevere because God has worked, God is working, and God promises he will work until we reach the goal of our salvation, until we receive our inheritance, until Christ comes. And we will be glorified. Until then, God is always at work in their own people. Otherwise, we could not be certain of anything. Otherwise, we will always be trembling. Am I saved? Will I be able to do this? Will I be able to persevere? And this is the assurance that is given. We are God's and we belong to him. And because of that, he promises that we will always be his. So let's go to the second question. The what? God's saving works proper. Okay, just pay attention to the main verbs. I want you to give me a list of what God has done. What does this hymn says that God has done? It's easy. Just read it through. And every time you find a main verb, let me know. He blessed us, but he blessed us. He blessed us in concrete things. What did he do? He chose us. Verse 4. Okay. More. So he was the one choosing us. He predestined us. More.
Adopted.
He has adopted us. He predestined us for adoption. He redeemed us. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption. We have redemption in Christ. There was a payment for our own salvation because of our sins. It was not cheap. We have been redeemed by a high price. What else?
He forgave us.
What is the verse? It is in verse 7 still. The forgiveness of sins. Okay? It's part of the redemption. See verse 8 is speaking of the riches of his grace. He caused to abound in us. You see who is the causation of this? Why do we receive the riches of God's grace? Because He made them. He caused them to abound in us. What else? Verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of His will. It's not because we're smart. We searched so much that we discovered Him. No, unless He had revealed Himself to us, unless we have His revelation, we could not know Him. What else? What did we obtain? Excuse me? Louder. An inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance that we merited, right? Why did we receive that inheritance? Why did we obtain that inheritance? See right before. In whom? In Him also. Who is this Him? Christ. It's God the Son. It is in Christ that we receive an inheritance. He was the one buying that inheritance for us. We did not obtain it because we have run fast, because we are smart, because we have searched, because we have obtained, because we have merited. No, that's the other worldview. That's what people think. Look in yourself, and I believe in you. And Paul is saying, I look to Christ, and I know that I have received an inheritance because He paid the price for me, because He died on my place. It was in Him. And we have already, again, that we have been predestined for this inheritance, still on verse 11. One more. I need one more. We were accepted in the Beloved. What else? He blessed us. Come to the end of the text. One more thing. He sealed us. Very important, because we're talking about perseverance of the saints. We were sealed with whom? Or by whom? By the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the one who guarantees our inheritance. If it wasn't for Him, we could not have this inheritance guaranteed. So, when did God started His works of salvation? According to this text. When? Before the foundation of the world. Did we exist then? Even before, imagine this, because this is mind-blowing and amazing. Even before anything had been created, we were already saved. Before anything existed, God already knew us. God already knew believers. And then, when are God's work finished? It says, until something. Until what? Until? Yes, until we have that inheritance in our possession, God will continue to work. What does that mean? It means that nothing, absolutely nothing, is outside God's sovereignty and control concerning our salvation. We are His from eternity past to eternity future. Until we receive our possession, He will make sure that at every step of the way, He is working in us. So Paul speaks of the whole of salvation from eternity past to eternity future, from before the foundation of the world until the redemption of our possession. Now let's ask the why. Why? What is the reason that God did what He did? Can you find it in this text? Why did God do what He did? Why does God do today what He does? What is God going to do what He will do? Why? Because He looked at us, we were so pretty, and that's why He chose us. Is that true? It's very explicit in the text. Search for it. Why? Excuse me? For that is a purpose, right? We will go there in the end. That is, if we ask, for what did God do those things? And actually, this word why is actually ambiguous, and I'm sorry for that. Let's think about the grounds, the reason. What was the reason that God did what He did? We will go to the purpose later on, which is for His good pleasure. But what is the reason, the ground? Verse 11, according to the purpose of Him and according to the counsel of His will. Can you see there in verse 11? So you can search for more accordings now. That is also a purpose, right? So that we will go there. Afterwards, you see, it says, so that is a purpose. That is a reason, but in terms of purpose, not in terms of ground. So we have verse 11, search for other accordings. Do you have other accordings there? Perhaps in your translation, it's not that way. Verse 7, according to the riches of His grace, has to do because of the purpose of Him, because of the counsel of His will, because of the riches of His grace. Anything else? Verse 9. According to His purpose again, which He set forth. Actually, I missed this one, sorry. According to His good pleasure. What else? I still need two more. One is easy, the other not so much. Well, we have another, according to the good pleasure of His will, in verse 5, don't we? But then, it depends on the translation, but I want you to notice right in the end of verse 4, you have in love. Which is also a ground of why God did all these things. So, are we saved because of our free will? And the answer, according to this hymn, is no. We are saved because of the will of the Father, because of His love, because of His grace, and because of His goodness. It has to do solely with His will. If it is His will, it is not our will. Can you understand now why the confession says, not upon our own free will? It's not upon our own free will. Because we look to God. We don't look to ourselves. It's because of His love, His grace, and His goodness. Can believers be assured that they will persevere? Yes. Why? Because they are good? Because they have the right abilities? Because we can trust in ourselves? No. but because of the will of the Father, because of His love, because of His grace, because of His goodness. You see, we are entering here in a completely different world, or a different worldview of what you are used to many times in this world that we live in. Paul looks to God and sees all things and all precious things and all blessings and all that is important coming from God. People look to their own achievements. People look to what they have done, what they are able to do. They look to their own efforts to guarantee their own future. Paul looks to God and sees his future guaranteed because God, even before the foundation of the world, has chosen him and guarantees his salvation. Now let's ask a fourth question. How? The way that God accomplishes his works. Let us go first to verse 3. And I'm sorry, there is some confusion here because I had to change some of the slides. But this is the how. So first, what is the work of the Father? And if we read verse 3, let us read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. So, from whom come all the blessings? With no exception. From whom? Can you decide? From whom? The Father. Why? Because He is the one who blesses us. All things, with no exception, come from the Father. But do we need more than the Father? They come in whom? In Christ. They come from the Father, but they become ours because believers are united or were united to Christ. But think about this. According to this text, when were believers united to Christ? It's not an easy answer. Isn't that amazing that when we read that God blessed us before the foundation of the world, it says that He did so, He chose us in Him, in Christ? So we were chosen to be united with Christ even before we existed. John 15, what did Jesus say to the disciples? I am what? I am the vine and you are the branches. And then he says, unless you are in me, you will not be able to do many things. Is it correct? If you are not in me, you will only be able to do 30% of the things that you need to do. What does John 15 says? You can do nothing. In union with me, you will be able to do all things necessary. Only in union with Christ. He is the vine. Believers are the branches. Without Him, there is nothing. There is no way that we can receive any of these blessings. If it wasn't for Christ and what He accomplished during His life on the cross in resurrection, we would not be able to receive any of these blessings. But it does not stop here. Who applies these blessings to us? Is by whom? It's from the Father, in the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. All of the blessings, as we already noted, our spiritual blessings. So these are all the things that came from the Father. It's not working anymore. And then in the Son, and see how many times in Him, in the Beloved, in whom everything will be bring together in Christ, in Him also, in Christ, in Him also, in Him also. Always in Him, in Christ, in the Beloved. And then finally, by the Holy Spirit, although we only see explicit in the beginning and in the end, all the blessings, they only come to us because the Holy Spirit applies them to us at every single moment. And now the question is, to whom are all these blessings applied? Who is Paul writing to? This is the letter to the Ephesians. Are they believers or unbelievers? Believers. Okay? Paul is not saying that every single person in that church is saved. But he is presupposing, he is just looking at the church as it is. So he is presupposing believers. Okay? Now, he says that all these things are applied to us. We have redemption. He chose us. We are always the object of the things that we receive. We do not merit, we do not achieve any of them. Can you see that? So finally, it is important also that we come to a point that we ask, after seeing all these things, that we ask, what for? For what? What was the purpose that God did all these things? What is the purpose that all these blessings that come from the Father were accomplished in the Son and in union with Him and are applied to us by the Holy Spirit? What was the purpose of all these things? And I want to make a difference here. I will make a difference here between intermediate purposes and final purposes. And I hope that you can understand this in the end. So, can someone give me purposes here in this text? For what did God do all these things? First, God did all these things so that we might have a passport to heaven, like someone said yesterday. Who said that yesterday? Was it Pastor Thomas? It's just to guarantee our passport to heaven? What does it say in verse 4? So that what? I couldn't hear well. Yes, so that we might be holy and blameless. So is the work already done? Are you perfect already? Did you achieve it? Did anyone did? Apart from Christ? No. So until it is done, until we are holy and blameless, the work is not yet done. There is a purpose. And see that it ends saying, before Him, we will be presented to Him, holy and blameless, in Christ, not in our own righteousness, not because we're good, but because of Christ. What else? Another purpose. For what? We were predestined for what? For the praise of His glory. And here it's where I make a distinction between intermediate purposes and final purposes. How many times this expression, for the glory of His grace or for the praise of His glory, occurs in this text? How many persons are there in God? Three persons. Who are they? Do you know your catechisms? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How many times for the praise of His glory? with some variants occurs in this text. Can you see it? Three. Final purpose. Verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14, I believe. For the praise of the glory of His grace, so that we might be to the praise of His glory, and for the praise of His glory, in verse 14. This is not by chance, it's the structure of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why is this so? Why do you think that this is the final purpose? Does it make sense according to this hymn? Does it make sense that after all is done, after all this is complete, that all the glory is given to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Does that make sense? Why?
He was the one who did all the work.
He did all the work. Did we do any of the work? Did we deserve any of these blessings? No. So see that Paul has a completely worldview when he looks to the world, when he looks to the church, when he looks to his own life. Whom does he see working at all time? The Father in the Son by the Holy Spirit. He sees all his life, and we have been hearing from Acts 9, the conversion of Paul. Could Paul, even for a slight bit, think that he deserved his salvation? Even for a slight bit. The one who was persecuting Christians, the one who Jesus himself says, "You are persecuting me," did he deserve God's love? Did he deserve that Christ would die for him? Did he deserve that His own Lord would appear to him in order to convince him of something that he was wrestling against? And we say no, and no, and no, and no. And we see all the blessings flowing down from heaven, from the Father, in the Son, and by the Holy Spirit, because He chose us, because He predestined us. Because He does all these things, we have redemption because of the blood that Christ has shed for us. In it, we have the forgiveness of our sins. We were sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our salvation. And after all that is done, and after we ponder on these things, to whom do we look to? To my own good heart. Is it? We look to God, to His will, to His good pleasure, to His love, to His grace. And what is the conclusion and the end of all things? Is the praise of His glory. Because He has done it all. You see how different this is? You see how different this is from what we are tempted from? We are tempted to look at ourselves. We are tempted to boast in ourselves, in the things that we can achieve, in how good we are, in this and that. And Paul is looking to his Lord. He is seeing all that God has done from eternity past and everything that He even promises to do in the future. And he bows down and he worships. So what is the goal of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? It is the praise of His glory. And that's why when we come back to the confession again, we can read it and see that the confession has exactly the same purpose, because those men sought to be faithful to what the scriptures were teaching. And they say that this perseverance of the saints depend not upon their own free will, not about what we do, because we would be completely and totally unable, but upon the immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father. The Scripture affirmed this. Have we just seen this? It has to do with what God has done even before the foundation of the world, is immutable, is certain. Upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, in what? And in union with Him. The oath or the promise of God, the abiding of His Spirit, the seed of God within them, in the nature of the covenant of grace. Because of the Father, because of the Son, because of the Holy Spirit, because of this God arises, we have a certainty and infallibility that this will be fulfilled and this is true. That's why we worship. Because we know that everything, that there is no thing in this life that we have. There is no thing in this life, even about what we are, that we own to ourselves. But it has to do with what God has done for us, even before we were created. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.